All right. Good morning. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 14. We're in Acts chapter 14 this morning. Acts chapter 14. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts. The acts of the Holy Spirit are the acts of the apostles that after Jesus dies, it doesn't just fall off and nothing happens, but we're seeing a movement of Christianity. And both basically the administration of the new covenant. We're seeing the Lord's Supper, we're seeing the preaching of the word, and we're seeing baptism happen all in these things, administering the new covenant. And we're at the point where Paul's ministry is taking off. He just had this idea of the preaching to the Jews first. And we saw in Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 13 that the Jews continue to reject. And as God's word says in the Old Testament, that they will be reaching out. The expansion of the gospel will be going out not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. And so Paul is now going out with full force to the Gentile world, preaching the gospel to all nations, to all peoples. Right, and so that's what we're seeing. And last week we saw this progression of rejection from the synagogue and the jealousy of the Jews pushing people away. Right, and so today we're going to continue that, really. We're seeing a constant rejection of the gospel by a few, and we're going to see accepting of the gospel. But this morning, Acts chapter 14, verse 1, we'll go all the way to 7. And my subject this morning is this. How is Luke, so as we, before we read God's word, we have to ask the question, how is Luke showing Paul and Barnabas continuing to boldly promote the gospel in the face of persecution? So how are they continuing to boldly proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution? That's what we have to ask as Luke is recording this. And then we have to ask for ourselves, what can we as the church pull out of this section of Scripture today? So how is this still relevant for us even 2,000 years later? Okay, so think about that. What is Paul doing, boldly proclaiming the Word of God? And as we look at that, how are we applying that to our hearts this morning? So before we go to God's Word, let's pray. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Oh God, we come before you. We ask wisdom. We ask understanding. We ask guidance. We ask that you would fill our hearts with a longing to hear your word. As we sit in the pew, that we would hear God's word and we would hang on every word that you speak to us this morning. Through the imperfect vessel of a minister given opportunity to share the gospel, may these words be honoring to you, every word that I say, and may it be founded on Scripture, and may our hearts be revived as we hear your word proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 14, verse 1, if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to 7. This is the word of the Lord. Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconium and surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. My main idea this morning is this: be a gospel promoter and do good. Be a gospel promoter and do good. Now make sense of that as we unfold these seven verses. In verses 1 and 2, you'll find in your bulletin the division of these scriptures for an outline for you. But in verses 1 and 2, we see that the gospel haters, what did they do? They poisoned minds, right? That's what we're seeing in this first section of verses 1 and 2. The Jews that were unbelieving poisoned the minds of those that were on the fence. They were actively pursuing them. In verses 3 and 4, we see gospel promoters, that being what? Paul and Barnabas. They were boldly what? Proclaiming, even in the face of this opposition. In verses 5 and 7, we see that the gospel haters don't win. We'll see that unravel, right, as we pull out scripture this morning. So this morning, look at verses 1 and 2. Gospel haters poison minds. This is a serious thing. The apostle Paul and Barnabas were just kicked out of Antioch, Pisidia. For what? For preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel because... And they were also kicked out because of the jealousy of the Jews. They were jealousy. And we talked about a little bit about jealousy last week of what is jealousy. Jealousy is something you think you're going to lose. Right? A person that thinks he's going to lose something, he's jealous. Right? Envy is, I want to be that person that has more success than me. That's just a broad generalization right there. But what were the Jews afraid to lose? You remember? They were afraid to lose their religion. Why is that? Because the Jews believed that the law saved you. They believed that the law and the prophets saved you. They believed if they could keep the law perfectly and they'd be blameless, then they could be saved. Whereas what? Paul and Barnabas was teaching what? They were teaching that if you trust in Christ and his works, that was your salvation. Right? The gospel opposed their legalism, right? So many people are concerned with the word legalism, especially today. They think, oh, that's legalism if you call people to live holy, right? But legalism is legalism because of what? We believe we can gain our own salvation. So if you believe that if I do this, this, and this, then I will be okay and be saved. That's legalism, right? But pursuing holiness is saying, I trust in Christ. I trust in his work. I trust what he has done. And therefore, I am justified. I am holy. I am righteous. And from that life of knowing you have been justified and freed from the penalty of death, what do? You pursue holiness. Right? So there's a difference. They thought it was too easy to believe in Christ. And a person's that if you believe in Christ, that you will be justified. That was too easy. We gotta do a lot in order to gain it. They believe that one maintains their what? Their justification by the works of the law. So we maintain our salvation by keeping the law. There's people that still believe that today. That if they just keep doing the law perfectly, that they will be saved. That is still going on today. It blows my mind. That's what Paul was dealing with 2,000 years ago. They looked at the moral perfection as a sign of blamelessness. If only we can reach this certain plateau, then we'll be okay. That's not what the gospel is. The good news is this: Jesus is the perfect one. He is perfect. He has done the work. He has fulfilled the law 100%. Whereas we have failed and we can't keep it. He paid the price for what? our imperfection. He is our righteousness. In the Jews' mind, this messed up their religion. However, they didn't realize that their religion pointed to Christ fulfilling the law. Right? So you see how we can twist the scriptures to make it out to what we want it to be. We were talking about that in membership class this morning. There are people out there that believe that their tradition saves them. They look to their tradition made up of scripture, but they believe that that is their base of salvation. We see the same thing happening here at the end of chapter 13. We saw that in chapter 13. And many saw the connection between Jesus and the law and the prophets. And they trusted in who? They trusted in Jesus. All those that believed that were appointed to eternal life, their faith was no longer in their keeping the law, but in following Christ. However, it was most likely the devout Jews in this section, we see those that didn't believe, it says. It was most likely devout Jews that did the same thing in this city as they did in Pisidia of Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. The ones who were the leaders didn't believe. Why? Due to their jealousy and their pride. It's a story repeating itself over and over again. There's a pattern here. Those that oppose the gospel are what? They're filled with jealousy. I don't want anything taken away from me. I've been doing this for years. I'm this kind of person, and I always will be this kind of person. Have you ever heard that before? I was born this way. I will always be this way. The pride and the jealousy of our hearts. They try everything they can to pit in this section. They try everything they can to pit people against the truth by poisoning their minds, the Apostle Paul says. And how do they do that? They incite anger. They incite violence. They incite mobs. They incite deception. This is a sign of what? Gospel haters here in the New Testament. Those that do this hate the gospel. Sometimes it's subtle, right? Sometimes it doesn't have to be a mob that wants to stone you. Sometimes it can be, you know, through gossip. We saw that last week. Slander. We saw just by the simplest person, it can take one person to ruin everything. And one person to slander. We saw just a few people slandering Paul and Barnabas. And because of that, what happened? A lot of people were hindered. It's terrible. This is the very thing that is against the gospel, we need to know. Very thing that is against the gospel. We have some bantam roosters in our backyard. We're about to get rid of them. Their natural default, a bantam rooster, and you know this, is what? It's to protect, right? Those tiny little roosters are the most ruthless things I know. Then every evening or morning, or every morning I let them out the pen and they want to attack me. Okay. Is that what you get for getting you food? Okay. But every evening I have to pen them up. Why? So that they don't get eaten by the cat that roams the yard. This cat is looking around to devour those roosters that think they're safe in the tree. But they fight me, these roosters. They fight me because I'm doing good for them. When I pull them out the tree, I have to climb a ladder every evening and grab them, and they scream at me. And they kick and they flap their wings and they're angry. They fight because their minds are darkened to the truth. Right? They're darkened to the truth. They don't know a cat is out there to devour them. They don't know that they are stupid in that tree and are not safe. The truth is, I'm trying to protect them from their ignorance that a cat is roaming to eat and destroy them. The unregenerate is like the bantam rooster, right? We're like that, right? We live our lives thinking we're safe, up high in a tree, and yet Satan, who knows so much, is seeking to devour. They don't realize, the unregenerate don't realize their danger. They are fighting against their salvation or against salvation. These leaders are fighting against the very thing that could save them. A regenerate heart is like a trusty old dog. Right? Sorry if you had bad dogs, but there are good dogs out there. Just think of a trusty old dog who recognizes the warmth and the shelter. I'm thinking of your dog. The warmth and the shelter of the provider. Right? We had an old dog. He's 10 years old now. He lives in Washington still. But that dog hated to be outside away from us. It had a path. It would run back and forth and wore out the yard just to find a window to see us in. He recognized the Savior's goodness. And he longs, a trusty old dog longs for the Savior's smiling face upon him. When we looked at this old dog, his name was Dio, and we looked at him, his old googly eyes would just widen, and his whole body would shift, right? You have a dog like that. This is what it's like when we recognize our need, when we recognize that we are in need, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the majesty of the gospel and the countenance of God looks upon us with grace, and we see his goodness on the cross, and we see our frailties and our needs of warmth and shelter, we look up to him and our googly eyes, and he provides that for us. That's what we should be doing. That's what we are doing this morning. But this brings us to our second point. Verses 3 and 4, the gospel promoters, what do? Gospel promoters proclaim and do good. Gospel promoters proclaim and do good. When you are under the shelter of Christ looking upon you, you know, we say that benediction. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and what? Yeah, be gracious to you. This is the idea. But notice, as we think about the position we are in as regenerate, those that trust in Christ, knowing that what he has done for us and saving us from the danger of the world, what is it? We become gospel promoters. And boldly proclaim, and not only just proclaim, as one thing to proclaim, but as another thing to do, right? And do good and live. So Paul and Barnabas in verses 3 and 4, they understood the surety of Christ. If you haven't heard that term, it's a very theological term. The surety of Christ. It is everything he has done for you. That's a way to summarize it. Surety of Christ is knowing that everything the Savior has done, he has done for you. And you bask in what he has done for you. And it gives you confidence, knowing that you are safe in his sight. Paul and Barnabas knew that. That's why they can proclaim boldly in the face of persecution. And these guys that were poisoning minds, how can you do that when you have people actively thinking about killing you? How do you stand up against the truth? They were effective in their witness because they grasped the work of Christ as God fulfilling the just requirements of the perfect law and will of God. They grasped. They understood that Jesus took their place. He took their place on the cross, and He made them a new creation. That changes a person. That should change you if you are that googly-eyed dog that sees that you have been given a place in His kingdom and you have been given the surety of Christ, the gift of faith. Then you should be saying, Master, I will do all that you call me to do, even in the face of danger. We see two important aspects in verses 3 and 4. Look at them. Paul and Barnabas, they remain in the midst of persecution to make disciples and boldly proclaim. It says that they stayed a while. Right? Look at what he says. Verse 3. So they remain for a long time. Think about that. If you're going under intense persecution and people are actively deceiving and slandering you and lying about you and pointing the finger at you and doing that, like, would you stay in an area for a long time if you felt that heat? The answer is a normal person wouldn't do that. A person that's like, if I'm worth my salt, I can't be treated this way, you know. But in the face of it, they understood the plan of God. So they stayed a long time. So get that in your mind, right? There's this aspect that's very important to verses 3 and 4. And notice the second point. They worked miracles. They were doing well for the community. So they were staying a while, making disciples, and they were doing good through the works of miracles. Right? What were they doing? They were healing the sick, the blind, the lame. Right, we know the works. We don't have to know specifically exactly what they did here, but we know what they did in the beginning of Acts, what Peter did. Right? We'll see later what they've done, what they'll do as Paul goes out. So they were what? Making disciples, proclaiming God's word, and doing good works. That was the pattern of these people that believed in the surety of Christ. They trusted in Christ. They knew He justified them. So they boldly promoted the gospel because they were commanded by Christ. And Christ, what did Christ promise? He promised to build His church, and the gates of hell would not prevail. They knew that promise. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go and baptize, right, everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what? And teach them all that I command you. Right? That's what they're doing. The Spirit granted the apostles temporary gifts to do works, to establish the church in what we know is modern-day Turkey. So they were going, and notice, they were leaving behind them in Antioch of Pisidia. There were people that believed. Almost the whole city believed. There was just these few little knuckleheads that stayed behind and that were denying. The deep pockets. Here, there was knuckleheads, just a few knuckleheads to break up the whole bunch, right? We know that. Watch the news. It only takes a few knuckleheads to cause a big stir. Okay? But yet, they were starting the church there. And there were people that believed. And there were people that stayed behind even when they left. But these gifts that were granted to the apostles were to confirm what? The legitimacy of their proclaiming the gospel. They were building the church. The Spirit was building the church through them. And they fought back those bantam roosters. Why? Because God had appointed people in their area to believe, thus establishing His church. You remember that word that I told you last week? Probably a lot of you remember it. What's that famous meat that we love so much as Cajuns? Tasso. God appointed people in that area to believe, and they believed. So the result of their presence there is notable. Even with God's power displayed, this is also a noticeable thing here. So even with the gospel displayed and the power of God displayed through working miracles, we see that you can't please everyone, right? You can't believe, even with miracles, people being healed. Some people didn't believe. How can that be? The point here is that not even the most obvious truth will cause someone to believe. I mean, you think everyone in that city would have believed in the gospel because they were doing incredible work. But the reality of Scripture is that not everyone's going to believe. And why is this? Until the Spirit opens your heart, you will not turn from your unbelief. Period. That's why faith is a gift of God, right? So notice how Paul and Barnabas waged war. Notice how they waged war here. Did you notice it? How did they wage war? Making disciples and doing good. Isn't that pretty simple? They didn't threaten anyone. They didn't threaten a person. They simply proclaimed the gospel and they cared for the least of these. That's pretty easy for us. We don't have to wage war based on the world's way. We need to be praying for boldness as we prayed this morning. We need to be praying for boldness. If we believe Jesus has the power over death, we shouldn't fear opposition, period. Even the darkest heart that we think is never going to come to know the riches of Christ, preach the gospel. We need to be busy promoting the gospel and helping those with true needs. How simple, but how hard, right? That's why God planted hope here for 150 years. Over 150 years this church has been here. And we have been proclaiming the gospel and doing good for the community for that long. There's a lot of good ministries. If you reflect on what happened here, not to tap ourselves on the back, but look at the ministries and the people's lives that were changed because of faithful preaching the word and loving the community. Let's keep it up. Let's continue to be gospel promoters in the city. And this brings us to our last point this morning. We not only see that gospel haters poison the minds, but yet gospel promoters boldly proclaim and do good. But we see our last point in 5 and 7 that gospel haters don't win. So even look, they were kicked out of the city. They didn't win. It looks like they won, but they didn't win. Notice, we see that when those against the gospel cannot win against the power of the gospel, what do? They resort to violence. They resort to chaos. They revert to doing morally wrong, the scripture says. Violence is moral wrong, right? There's really three phases of that. You know, there's psychological, there's physical, right? There's the provision of denying someone physical things. We do violence to people. In the last section, what irritated the Gentiles, what was it? What irritated the Gentiles and the devout Jews wasn't the apostles posting cocky posts on social media. That's not what irritated them, right? Paul didn't go on his Twitter page and say, you know what, these guys, I don't like their hairdos, you know? That's not what he was doing. They didn't like their beards. Yeah, it wasn't that. Look at verse 3. Look what he says. Look what irritated them. Verse 3. They were speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by his hand. That's what they were doing. They were preaching Christ. And they were doing good. That's what irritated them. And Christ, he says, in the word, it says Christ is a stumbling block. The Apostle Paul says, Christ is a stumbling block for what? For the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul and Barnabas fulfilled their mission that day. And they didn't have to take over the city to win the war. They were kicked out of the city, but they didn't have to take over the city to win it. They just had to be faithful in preaching the gospel and doing good in the city by setting up the church and teaching all that Jesus had commanded them to teach. That's what they needed to do. So I'm encouraged by Paul and Barnabas' response to the death threats that they received. I'm encouraged by it. They fled. It's okay. Sometimes it's okay not to be the super strong saints that stare death in the face and die. Sometimes even the apostles fled death. It's okay. God gave them wisdom. And this is wisdom from God, that they were able to flee because God gave them that wisdom. The plot of the evil one was thwarted by the wisdom of God, and they fled. They discipled people who believed, and they stood firm against the gospel haters, and God made it clear that they were to move on. And here's the amazing part. Many gospel haters, though they poisoned other people's minds against the gospel, it's not a win for them. However, look at what it does. So though they had gospel haters kicking them out and poisoning minds, that wasn't a win for them. Look at what happened. It created more opportunities for them to preach the gospel. So when you see people that hate the gospel and try to create division, really they're shooting themselves in the foot because they're creating more opportunities in this section for the gospel to go out. So how do we respond to those that hate the gospel? We double our efforts. And we preach it more. So when the Reformation happened in the 16th century, it wasn't because of men making up new doctrine, as some claim it was. That's not what was happening in the 16th century. The reformers were beaten. They were exiled. They were killed. Why? Because they preached the gospel that was once buried by tradition. And that's what was happening in the first century here. They were burying the gospel in the law. Right? We see the Holy Roman Church worship the Creator over the created over the creator. We see that in the 16th century that was happening. Scripture was below tradition. And we just saw this past month. What happened? The Pope announced that Mary is not the co-redeemer. Did you just hear that? We just heard that Mary is not co-redeemer with Jesus. The Pope just told us that. But we know in Scripture, Jesus is the only mediator, and he is the only redeemer, not Mary. We just have to go back to Scripture to see that. We don't need the Pope telling us Mary is not the redeemer. Right? Amen? I think the Bible has always been clear on that. And this is the problem when you put tradition over Scripture. Mary is not co-redeemer, nor is she co-mediator. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The only way to the Father is Jesus. So the Jews, they were looking at their tradition as the source of life. They thought the law and the prophets were the way to God. They thought that was the co-redeemer. They thought that was the redeemer. And they missed the forest for the trees, and they were engrossed in the minor details of the law, and they missed the bigger picture of the picture of Christ that the law was pointing to. So what did we see here? What are we looking at? How does this apply to us this morning? This is humanity's big problem. We want to worship the created, right? That's what we want to do. We want to worship the created as the creator. We want to hold to the created. We want tangible. We rather the tangible than the creator. And the one who created all things out of nothing. We don't want to have anything to do with that. We want to make the rules. So the question is, who are you this morning? Who are you this morning? Are you a gospel promoter? Or are you a gospel hater? Where do you fit? Does your life line up with the gospel? Is your life a righteous sacrifice for the gospel as Paul and Barnabas was? If you believe in the gospel and live it out, your life is no longer about comfort. It's no longer about our comfort. You will have to give up. You will have to deny yourself and you have to pick up your cross. Are you a gospel hater? Or are you a gospel promoter? Do you worship the created? Do you think that it's up to you to gain heaven by keeping the law? Is free grace too easy for you this morning? This morning, I encourage you, as you hear God's word, as you hear the word of Christ being presented, that he is the only way to life. He is the only way to the Father. We have a choice this morning. As we see our sins that go against everything, right? They go against everything that we think we should believe. As we look at our own life, it goes against the whole fabric of the grace of God. So this morning, as you see your imperfections and you feel the weight of that, this morning, be a gospel promoter by looking to Christ. By clinging to him, trusting in the work that he has done, and live it out. Proclaim him and do good. This morning, if you have ears to hear, be a gospel promoter. Trust in Christ. Proclaim him and live it out. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you that you have given us life and life eternal. We thank you that through Christ Jesus, your Son, that you have given us, life, that you hear the gospel, that we can, through the power of your Spirit, opening our eyes to our own selfishness and our own sin, may we cling to Christ who has perfectly fulfilled the law. And only in looking to him can we be perfect in the sight of God, only because of his righteousness. So may we believe in you this morning. And the work of Christ. May we put off the deeds of evil and follow you. So we look to you. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen.